Good morning. Well, today marks the beginning of both readings and our sermons that tell the Christmas story. And so I invite you all to turn to our reading this morning, which is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. And that's found on page 889 of your Pew Bibles. So Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Jeff. Father, we come to you once again this morning and thank you for this time together when we can hear once again the Christmas story and how you came into the world to save us. We thank you for the freedom to be able to do this each and every year. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak through Jeff, open our hearts and minds to hear the story anew. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
For those who don't know me, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel. And as you've heard, today is the first Sunday in Advent. And in fact, today is the first day of the Christian calendar, the start of the Christian year. And Christina has told us how Advent is this time of preparation and anticipation for the birth of Jesus at Christmas. I have to put a disclaimer at this point because you may notice that I'm wearing spectacles. These are progressive lenses, which means I can see you out the top and I'm supposed to be able to see my notes out the bottom. That's not working out as quite as I planned at this point. You have to get used to them. And I decided I couldn't wear reading glasses because I didn't want to preach like this at everybody. So if I start slurring my words, it's because it's blurred on my notes here. So of course, being the time of Christmas, it's the time of Christmas parties. And last night we were at Sharon's work party for the practice. And we were all taken as we chatted about what a strange year 2016 has been, full of unexpected moments and events. The Chicago Cubs won the World Series for the first time in more than 100 years. For those who follow football, that is soccer in England, Leicester City came from almost being relegated to winning the Premier League. You know, those are trivial things for those who don't care about them. But of course, there was also Brexit this year and the unusual and unexpected U.S. presidential election. And in some ways, it was a strange and unsettling year, a time of concern for many of us in all kinds of ways, for things I haven't mentioned, all the troubles around the world, the difficulties of extremism and nationalism, and in a sense, a feeling that perhaps we're less settled than we've been for a long time in what is going on. But it is Advent. And Advent is a time when we celebrate and anticipate perhaps the most unsettling and most unexpected event of all. And it is an event that addresses one of the most perennial concerns of human beings, the reality of evil. Philosophers and theorists all have their opinions about evil, and they express those in commentaries and debates and discussions. But the truth is, it's just as much of a concern for us as ordinary people in the events that we see around us and in some of the things that happen to us. And every language in the world has a word for this concept of evil. And at its most basic level, evil is universally recognized. It's recognized as that thing that seems to have an unjustifiable reality. It should not be here. Because evil is something that we experience or that occurs that we just feel should not happen. It ought not to be here. And evil comes in two basic forms. The evils that we endure from misfortunes that come upon us. And the evils that we commit through malice towards one another. And of course, some evil is outside of human influence, such as natural disasters, disease, and death, which we now call natural or metaphysical evil. But other evil is directly based on human actions, such as our bickering and our selfishness and our greed and our malice towards each other, which we call moral evil. What's surprising is that although there are differences in how different cultures and people groups have defined evil, there is also a surprising similarity. And it defines issues. And it talks about different types of solution. And along with this recognition of evil and the naming of evil in every society has come questions. Where does it come from? How long will it be here? And how do we overcome or escape it? And ultimately, all religions propose rationales and solutions to the problem and problems of evil. Whether we believe in God or not, there are ideas that good is somehow out there and that we can find it. And that perhaps by perseverance or self-control or special knowledge or specific rituals, we can find a way to that goodness and away from the evil that we experience. And for some, that goodness is defined as God. And so we all have ways that we think we can reach the unreachable. And all religions suggest to us a way towards God. In a sense, all except one. Because one religion turns everything on its head. Instead of giving us ways to reach God, it talks about a God who didn't wait to be found, but who came looking. A God not who passes down instructions, but comes to fetch us, to deliver us, to carry us, to walk with us, and to bring us home. It offers a way to God that does not require ritual or rectitude or rigor or even human reason. It is a way to God that answers the humble cry of the human heart, that harks back to the longings of Israel. Because actually this longing of Israel comes from Psalm 42, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This unique story of a God who came to save humanity was so amazing that from the very beginning, it was called good news. The old English word gospel. And what is fascinating about the story of the God who comes to rescue us is that while he keeps the initiative and he works according to a divine plan, He also involves human beings in every part of it. And this year, through the season of Advent, we're going to explore the role and the involvement of a number of different people who participated in this story. Today, we're looking at Joseph. And I want to first talk about Joseph's role. Joseph, we have read this morning, was a righteous man living in a little village called Nazareth in northern Israel. At the time, he's excited. He's engaged to this wonderful young girl from the same village called Mary, who also was a righteous person. And they had gone through the first part of the ritual of marriage to become engaged in a formal ceremony with family and friends. And then his world falls apart. Mary was pregnant. And everyone knows what that means. Obviously, she'd been with someone else. It was not just a scandal for Joseph. It was heartbreaking. And Joseph, in his sorrow and disappointment, had every right to make her pay by publicly shaming her with a formal divorce from their betrothal, a public disowning of her. But he was a righteous man, even if she wasn't as righteous as she appeared. And so he decided to do it quietly and move on with his life. It was a time of momentous decision for Joseph. But before we get there, I want to explore something else about this story. We're going to look at Mary and her side next week. But the question is, why did God involve Joseph at all? Because according to what we read, this was all happening to fulfill a prophecy, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mentions a virgin, nothing about a husband. So why couldn't God just take some unencumbered young woman? Why did he have to mess up Joseph's life like this? Well, there are two reasons. The first has to do with the child who would be called Jesus. And it had to do with his genealogy or his birth. The same Greek word appears in verse 1 when it talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and verse 18 says the record of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the same word. It could be the second statement of the record of the genealogy, the genesis. And so we're reading in chapter 1 about the birth or the genealogy of Jesus. Now, for us living in the modern day, genealogy would just be a matter of personal curiosity. You know, who are our great-grandparents and so on down the track. And, of course, now if you watch the ads on TV, you can go to 23andMe. And I'll tell you all about your genealogy and your genetic heritage and so on. But curiosity was not the point for Jewish people. Because for Jewish people, genealogy defined your identity. Which tribe were you from? And therefore, what role would you play in society? For example, only Levites could be priests. And we know that the Messiah was to be a descendant of David of the tribe of Judah. And in Judaism, tribal affiliation came through the father. So without a recognized father, Jesus would have had no clear tribal affiliation, no proper identity. And that's why Joseph's genealogy is given in verses 2 to 17. It's easy to remember this because Matthew gives the story of the man's genealogy. You'll find out why that's relevant next week. So through Joseph, Jesus gains his tribal identity and therefore the messianic heritage of coming from the line of David in the tribe of Judah was clear. But the second aspect of Joseph's role had to do with Mary. To legitimize her child and maintain her social standing, she could not be an unmarried mother. She had to marry someone. That situation was so critical in terms of survival that even women who were raped were sometimes forced to marry the man who raped them because they could not have and support a child in the ancient world. It's an agrarian society. People plant their own crops. They live subsistence, living in subsistence economies without someone to work the land and look after things. There was no hope. So Mary had no way to support herself and her child if she didn't have a husband. She must have a husband and the child must have a father to survive and to function in this society. So Joseph had to be, well, someone had to be Mary's husband, and someone had to accept the child as his own. So Joseph had some big decisions to make. Joseph's choice. Joseph is heartbroken at Mary's betrayal, and he decides to divorce her quietly. And then God intervenes, verses 20 and 21. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now that is quite a dream. Joseph was not asked to forgive Mary for her infidelity and to marry her anyway. He was asked to believe that Mary was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty weird dream. But Joseph, being a righteous man, receives and obeys the word that comes from the Lord. Now it is a good reminder for us, and I've said this before, that we need to be more attentive to what God may say to us and how he may speak to us in dreams. Now I'm not suggesting every dream we have is a message from God, by no means. My dreams certainly have more nonsense in them than words from the Lord. But occasionally, God may well be speaking to us. But for Joseph, this is where things get a little tricky. It's a weird dream. But at the same time, he's taking it as a word from the Lord. But he is a righteous man, respected in the village in which he lives. And if he doesn't repudiate Mary, well, then all his neighbors and friends will know exactly what happened to her and who is responsible. The cloud of shame will cover them both for not waiting for their wedding day. But Joseph steps up in spite of that and takes Mary to be his wife anyway, because God has spoken, and fear of public shame does not hold a righteous man back. Verse 24 and 25, when Joseph woke from his dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. By publicly naming Jesus, Joseph is accepting him as his son. Now, like Joseph, at Christmas, we have a choice to make. Let's talk about our choice as we talk about living. Verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph names him according to the instructions of the angel. Now, Jesus' name in Aramaic or in Hebrew is Yahshua, which means Yahweh saves Or maybe even Yahweh rescues, if we want to use language that isn't sort of tinged with all kinds of religious connotations. And Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God. Well, those who thought God had no name, now you know. You are to give him the name Yahshua, Jesus. And Jesus' name, Yahshua, means not just rescue from anything, but specifically rescue from sins. And the word rescue has the sense of lifting someone out of a bad situation in the present and then providing them with a new situation that is better and that has long-term advantages. It's not just a momentary thing. And the Bible calls this place of rescue the shalom, the peace of God. But shalom does not just mean peace as in like no war and conflict. It means the place of well-being, of rightness, of calm, of sanctuary, where things are as they should be. You are to give him the name Yahshua, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Every day we face the struggle and the pain of sin. Not just bad things that I do that God doesn't like, but all the ways that I behave that work against the shalom, the well-being of God that he intends for me and for others. It's my selfishness, my thoughtlessness, my bad choices that eat away at the good in my life. And most certainly one that is common now, I see ads out already warning people about debt over Christmas. And how extensive debt and bad choices is going to burden people by the thousands through this season and well into next year. But it's also part of us being in a society that would spend more on sports stadiums and sports events than on care for the homeless. Sin is everything that acts against and contradicts the shalom of God. It is what we call evil. And we are told Jesus is going to be called the one who rescues us from that and gives us shalom. But at a more profound level, we celebrate not only our individual rescue from the power and guilt of sin, but also in this work that Jesus is going to do, we see the ultimate destruction of evil. Because God defeats evil and destroys its power, not by crushing it in battle, not by redefining it as good, and not by denying its existence, but rather by absorbing it all into himself and then dying with it so that it could rule on earth no more. And when this work was done, Jesus was raised up to sit at the right hand of the Father. And mankind was never to be alone again. And as a result of this rescue from sin, we are told God now dwells with his people. And therefore the angel said, you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The presence of God in our lives is why Christmas is so special. It is how we now live in this shalom. Even though we're still in a world where evil exists, because we know that the victory over evil has already been won. Christmas answers the longing of our hearts and the deepest needs of our souls. From the very beginning of the Christian story, people have, by faith, received the joy of salvation. And then have known not just rescue from sin, but also the presence of God with us. It is offered to all of us. And just like Joseph, we have to make our choice. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you know how much this story shakes us up. A God who would come to rescue us rather than a God who sits on high demanding things from us. A God who would become one of us so that he could dwell with us. Open our hearts and our minds to understand, to see, to receive, and to accept this profound blessing from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.